Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a review of all of eternity, but in a quick sort of way. Chapter 2, verse 2. By the time God was done with everything, I want you to notice this. Chapter 2, Genesis, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them was finished. Right in your margin here, Job chapter 38, verse 7. In Job 38, verse 7, God remarks upon this specific instance in telling Job and reminding him who God is. He says something fascinating, that at this point, Genesis 2, verse 1, quote, all of the morning stars of God, a.k.a. angels, all of the angels shouted for joy. Now, I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and that word for all means, it means all. Isn't Lucifer and aren't demons fallen angels? Yes, they are. But they haven't fallen yet. So by the time God is done with the 6 days of creation, including Adam and Eve, and remember, they were both naked and felt no shame. That was an idea of complete intimacy. Nothing to hide. When God got done, no fall had happened yet. All of the angels, including Lucifer at the time, said, well done, God. It's gorgeous. But something happened. I'm not sure what that scratching is. It might have got a DVD or a disco something going on here. Scratch. Waka, 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 waka. Let's now go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Something happened. We know that in the garden, every fruit tree was there. And everything that man needed, and it didn't rain, the water cycle that we're familiar with wasn't a part of the creation. When God got done, none of the animals were chewing up the other animals. The Bible says that the lion ate straw like an ox. Don't know where they learned to grow those huge incisor teeth. When Adam named all the animals, he might have named their species and genus and all that kind of stuff. My personal opinion, well, he could have, but I think he named them Larry, Francis, and so on and so on and so on. I think he actually named all of the animals. Can't say that for sure. But that's the intimate, beautiful creation that God had made. What was the harmony quotient like then? Was off the charts. Something happened. God let this one tree be created in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he had one stipulation among all the things that the humans and the angels, among all the things that they could do that was glorious, there was only one stipulation. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you do, you will be separated. You'll die. Lucifer comes in. By this time, obviously, he had fallen. There had been a war of sorts in heaven. Careful with the word war. A war sort of connotes an idea that it was a kind of a struggle of two equal adversaries. Not so. It wasn't much of a war. It was you, Lucifer, and the third of the angels that bought your lie. Out. Out they went. We know that the Bible says that they have access to heaven even to this day. But they sort of were out of their condos. Are you in Isaiah chapter 14? Look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucent is the root word, shining one. It's a quaint notion that Lucifer runs around in a red pair of jammies, you know, with a little flapper in the back. And he's jabbing people with a fork. He would love you to hold that rather sort of a comical version of who he is. No, Ezekiel tells us that he is the sum of beauty and wisdom. He's very smart and he's brilliant. Probably some of the reason why the next thing happens. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, to the earth. That doesn't happen yet. It won't happen until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. He currently does have access. And by the way, where does Lucifer, the actual entity, where does he spend most of his time? He spends it in heaven. What? He's accusing the brethren night and day. You who have weakened the nations, verse 13, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. He could do that. I will exalt my throne among the stars, or above the stars, really angels of God. And we find that he is one of the anointed cherub that covers. He was a honcho. Maybe even Michael, one of the highest honchos, and the other. Remember the Ark of the Covenant of Indiana Jones? Remember the lid, and had how many angels on the top? And they had their angel, their wings spread over towards each other, overlapping, forming a shadow. We know that all the articles of the temple were models for what is in heaven. If so, is it possible then that the two highest ranking angels, one of them is likely Michael the archangel, if there are two, who might have been the other? Can't say for sure, but it's provocative. I will exalt my throne above the stars, above the angels. He could do that. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. This seems to be a coveted position when all of God's congregation of heaven gets together. There seems to be a pretty important chair. He had that chair. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's not cumulonimbus. This is the cloud of God, the glory of God. And finally, and you know what? I will be like the Most High. If there is a buzzer in heaven, that's when it sounded. I don't think so, pal. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Write in your margin, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. That's when that happens. Hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. To the lowest depths of the pit. Now, verse 16, please tune in. When you go there, there are going to be others that will be there with you soon. And here's what they're going to do. Those who see you when he is cast down to Sheol will gaze. Interesting word in the Hebrew. It's to narrow the brow, to stroke the beard. You're going to look narrowly upon you, and they're going to consider you. That's the Greek word bene, the Hebrew word bene, and it means to discern, to understand, to finally get the whole picture. And they're going to say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world, God's creation, remember how perfect it was? He took that beautiful creation and he made it a wilderness. Not the picturesque stroll through the redwoods, not that kind of wilderness. This is barrenness, beyond barrenness. A little like East of Sparks, but just my opinion. And destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. Well, who are Lucifer's prisoners? All those who are slaves to sin. The quick review of eternity. Chapter 2, book of Genesis, when God got done, how awesome was everything. Perfectly harmonious with only one stipulation. That's why the Lucifer, after he got booted out of his condo in heaven, he went to work on Eve specifically. And people will say, well, if God is such a God of love, why is there wars and why is there cancer? Here is your answer. The reason that all this mess and brokenness is all around us is because the humans effectively handed over the management of God's perfect creation to Lucifer. What do you mean, handed it over? Before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had no, Adam and Eve had no ability to even think about anything sinful. That's the point. But now that they can, I can do this or I can do this, that's where Lucifer says, now you're on my turf. Like Flip Wilson used to say in the 80s, the devil made me do it. Well, maybe, but not usually. What he is the master of is taking my blind spots, the things I won't hear God on, the things I'm stuck on, I'm paralyzed and lame, the things I'm dead to. It'll never live again. Those are the things that the enemy steps up and whispers into your ear to enforce the blindness, the deafness, the lameness, and the death all around. That's how Lucifer now runs things. Another stop. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5. On our quick review of eternity. Well, so you think you're saying now everything is broken. Yes. And as beautiful as a sunset can be, or a stroll on an endless white sand beach can be so thrilling, it's still broken. Planet Earth is broken. Why are there divorces? Why is there death? Why do kids develop diseases? Why are there murders? And why is there violence to this scale? It's all explained when we'll see Lucifer one day and we'll say, you did all that. And you got the humans to jump along. So we're stuck, right? Well, check this out. Are you in Ephesians chapter 5? Look at verse 16. Pardon me, everyone. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. I say then, says Paul, walk in the Spirit, which is his way of saying, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? The old adage, there was the young boy sitting next to his ancient great-grandfather. The boy says, but great-grandfather, it's like there's two dogs fighting in the midst of who I am. Which one is going to win? And great-grandfather says, well, it depends on which one you feed. Paul is saying if we are feeding our heart with word, his Bible, every day, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you are feeding the Spirit, and then this is you. Let's check it out. I say then, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, which is your mind, emotion, and fallen nature, wars against the Spirit. Notice capital S. If you're not born again, then you don't stand a chance in the fallen, destroyed creation. He's going to continue to play you, and you won't even know it. You'll cut your own throat. You'll be the one that will blow up your own marriage and family and life. But if you're born again and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, now we have a fighting chance. For the flesh is warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. How many of you know what he's talking about? The things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What am I supposed to do with that? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will not be under the penalty of the law. Well, how do I know if I'm in the flesh? Well, look at this. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident in these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Uncleanness, of course, is what I think in my brain. Lewdness is what I eventually do. Idolatry, sorcery. You know that sorcery, the Greek word here, is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. Drug use and open door to the demonic are synonymous. Hatred, contentions, and jealousies, and outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies. Envies and murder. I haven't murdered anyone. What did Jesus say? If you hold a grudge in your heart, it's as good as murdering. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, those who practice. We do fall into sin. Actually, I like what John Corson say. None of us are like walking, do, 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 whoa, and we fall into sin. It's like the enemy sort of lays one little step and we follow it. He lays another step. We sort of ease our way into sin, kind of like you're getting into a hot bathtub, a little at a time, knowing at every step, I shouldn't be here. But those who that voice doesn't really seem apparent, I'm just doing it, it doesn't really bother me. And you know what? I go to a church that never tells me that I shouldn't do it either. I'm happy as a clam. Those who are in that boat practice such a thing, you're not saved. No matter how many times you uttered the sinner's prayer, it wasn't a true conversion. Now, verse 22, what about this broken creation? This is another important stop on the review of eternity. But the fruit of the Spirit, when you are Spirit-filled, is even amongst all of the brokenness. God says, if you let me do the driving, here's what you'll have in the midst of all this. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, and while you are suffering, you're kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Say this last one with me. Self-control. You don't understand, my addiction has me. Oh, I get it. I've been on that train a time or two myself. You can't stop. You can't get off. And the enemy says, so then just hold on until the ride stops. God's word says, whenever you want, you can lay down those addictions and then give me the steering wheel and start feeding your spirit. And you'll find that your addiction doesn't control you. Against such, there is no law. Now our final stop, and we'll spend the balance of our time here. Meet me in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read, Lord willing, chapters 20, 21, and 22 with very little commentary. What do you think? You think we'll get through? This is important. COVID. Oy. Man, what's going on these days? The election, were they tampered? Were they not tampered? Yes, no masks. Oh my, Lord. Oh my. What's going on? It can be a little disheartening if you don't know how the book ends. I'm so sorry to admit to you, but I used to get the Hardy Boy mysteries, and they're gripping tales, of course, but not if you read the end chapter first. And I was guilty of that. I apologize to the authors there. My sister handed me a Nancy Drew once, and I read the last chapter and said, did it, got it, thank you. Let's read the last chapter. Do you mind? COVID is a challenge, but it's a God thing. We have to know where we are in the timeline. We're coming to this end right here. Are you ready? Chapter 20, Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22. After chapter 19, Jesus has returned to the earth. The 7-year great tribulation is done. And now the millennial reign of Jesus is about to begin. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. There's your Sheol right here, also the Abuso. And a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, in case you were wondering. Remember, Lucifer, his name, is his name. Devil and Satan are monikers, they are descriptions. He is a trickster, a prankster. He is an adversary. So this angel then bound him for 1,000 years. That's your millennial reign. In the millennial reign of Christ, there will be no spiritual warfare. Verse 3, and he cast him to the bottomless pit, the Abuso, and shut him up. Got to comment on that. Finally, shut him up. And then he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, no spiritual warfare. Until the very end, Lucifer and the demons are let out one more time. What are they going to do? It's to show the humans that if they're not fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be duped once again. And I saw, verse 4, thrones and they that sat on them. We know who those are. This is the church. We've discovered that in the previous chapters. And judgment was committed to them. And then I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. Those are the tribulation saints who got killed because they wouldn't take the mark. For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and did not worship the beast, that's your Antichrist, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Parenthetically, you may think I'm full of beans, but if you find yourself in the great tribulation, do not take the mark, no matter what it costs. They lived and reigned with the Lord. This is you and I. This is the church with Christ for 1,000 years in our brand new bodies. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Disembodied spirits currently go to one or two places. If I'm smashed by some horrible accident, sorry for the mess. You have to pick up my body. Please burn it up to a crisp. Please. Yeah, I know you're all thinking about a great big shrine somewhere, but don't do it. No, please, no. But my body stays here. Where do I go? I am immediately with the Lord. Well, where does somebody's disembodied spirit go that has not received the Lord? They go to Sheol, the temporary holding place. It's temporary since the very first human, probably Cain, who went there. It's still accumulating disembodied spirits at this time. And they have to hold themselves there as disembodied spirits for the next 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death, that's at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's your great white throne, until that day, has no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to be raptured someday soon, I believe very soon. We get a brand new body. We hang with Jesus for 7 years of the tribulation. Down here, it's going nuts. Up there, we are sequestered with our groom, if you will, for the bride feast of the Lamb. Then after that 1,000 years is done, that 7-year tribulation is finished. We come down to the earth. We are ruling and reigning with Christ. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, this is the millennial reign of Jesus is done. Humans are living to 1,000 years. We find in other locations. How many babies can a healthy couple in a 1,000-year reign of Christ that has been restored to its Eden-like condition, how many babies can you have if your childbearing years are only maybe 900 now? How many babies could they have? Planet Earth is greatly repopulated. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. It's a word that the Bible uses for non-saved people, which are in the four corners of the earth. There's Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle. Those are your spiritual, demonic, fallen angel creatures who got stuff started in the book of Revelation. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. Well, at least Jesus is physically right there on the planet, and all of us with our new bodies, not susceptible to sin anymore, not able to conceptualize in righteousness ever again, and we're walking with him, and we can point to Jesus. You want to call him? You want to text him? And earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. Don't need petrochemical processes to drive to the store. Why? Because your own property is pushing out produce without any work. There's no thorns or thistles anymore. And all the mosquitoes are turned to butterflies. It's going to be awesome. And all onions and eggplant and all that kind of terrible vegetables are going to be turned to ho-hos. It's going to be glorious. You think that the people will say, this is pretty awesome. But Lucifer is let out, and they go, and he spins his yarn once again. how many humans buy it, whose number is as the sand of the sea? Humans haven't learned yet. Verse 9, they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints that's there in Jerusalem, in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now we're getting to Judgment Day, the great white throne. The seven-year tribulation is done. Jesus has returned. The thousand-year reign of the Lord has transpired. And now it is Judgment Day. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them, hey, you know about that now. That's Isaiah chapter 14. Was cast into the lake of fire. This isn't Sheol. Sheol is a temporary place. Luke 16 gives us an insight what goes on there. This is eternal separation. It was not invented by God for the humans. And a lot of people think too, they say, well, if God is such a God of love, why would he build, you know, this terrible, terrible place? It's almost like God got together with his Disney Imagineerings, engineering, and kind of came up with all these awful rides. Here's why hell is so awful. All God has done is made a place that you can't get out of. The rest of what goes on there is so hellish is because God's attributes are not present. It is so awful because God is simply giving all of these fallen angels and the humans what they have always wanted, a life without God. How could he engineer such a horrible place with all of these torments? He didn't do that. All he did was make a place you can't get out of. What goes on in there is all because of his attributes have been withdrawn. Think of it. A lot of people think, well, at least if I go to hell, my buddies will be there. You don't understand what hell is going to be like. If you have a friend here under the sun, trust, a certain love, any kind of intimacy, hey, those are God things. They're not going to be in hell. How many of you, I hope you all, had a good night's sleep last night? As I have more and more birthdays, I've come to enjoy sleep. I mean, whatever your day was, you can still pull those covers up to your chin. Take a big breath and it's quiet. You have a lock on the door. Temperature controlled. Oh, you can rest and you can sense your heart slowing, and you're breathing more and more relaxed, and you drift off. In hell, you will never, ever rest again. I could show you the verses. There's torment going on. There's never time by yourself. There are tortured humans, former humans there, and you know the demons. I don't know if you put a demon next to a human what the scale looks like. I know that in one occasion there's one angel who stands 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the ocean. Big angel. Remember the angel who rolled the stone back on Resurrection Sunday and then he sat on it. Big angel. I don't know what the scale is going to look like with humans in their new bodies, as we'll see here in a minute. You mean the non-saved will get new bodies too? Oh yeah. Fit for eternity? Yes. But those bodies are going to be slashed, gashed, beaten, and torn by the larger fallen demons, taking out their wrath upon those people. Please get what the Bible teaches clearly, what eternal separation from God will be like. No light, no beauty. A constant noise, discordant, off pitch, horrific. And you will never rest again. Make no mistake, at least if I go to heaven, my buddies will be there. What, are you going to play cards? So the devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the eternal one. And brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented. It doesn't stop. There's no weekends off. You're not off at five. And you don't get 2 weeks a year to finally inhale and exhale peacefully. Never again will there be rest. And it would appear that there's no place to hide. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Three guesses who this is. It's Jesus. By the way, it's not St. Peter. If you could just spin just the right yarn and convince St. Peter you're in. No. Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in them. And the sea gave up the dead. I don't think that's the ocean. I think what you're writing here is Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like a troubled sea. I think what this means is those who are alive, when Jesus blows the whistle, everybody out of the pool, it's time. So I think the living gave up their dead who were in it. And then there's death and Hades and Sheol delivered up its dead who were in them. And they were judged. Each one according to their works. And then death and hell, the holding place that today is accumulating disembodied spirits, refusing God, they were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And by the way, I don't think that anybody is objecting. It's not fair that I'm here, Lord. And if the thought arises in their mind, even for a nanosecond, don't forget that when you get your new body, your brain is exponentially expanded. We will know as we're known. I don't know that there'll be much argument. There's not going to be any lawyers here. When they open your books, you don't have to real time read and leaf through every page. You'll know. And the lamest excuse on this day will be, but he made me do it. She made me do it. I couldn't help it. Once your brain is hugely enhanced, you will know that it wasn't your external circumstances that kept you from the cross. It was your own stubborn, hard-headedness. No, God. And suddenly, in the full light of all revealed knowledge, you'll see what a foolish move that was. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's your outer darkness. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Does that mean there's no more ocean? It might be, but I don't think so. I think no more sea. Remember, when the Bible ever uses something as a model, a simile, a metaphor, and if the Bible ever explains to you what that metaphor stands for, it's always that in front of the first mention and certainly behind every mention. What does Isaiah chapter 57 tell us that the sea is? The wicked who are troubled. It might be that there's no more oceans. Could be. But I don't think so. I think there's no more troubled humanity. We'll see. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, check it out! Look! Behold! The tabernacle of God is with men. And he... I thought it was a city. Yeah, but it's also who? It's a model of him. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. speaking of the Father. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away how many tears, you guys? Every tear. From their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? Because the former things have passed away. Right in your margin right there, Isaiah 65, verse 17. The Bible says there that God, the bad things and everything that is not glorious will not come to mind. What that means is, well, I don't know if I could enjoy heaven knowing perhaps that some of my loved ones are not with me. You won't remember them. One more thought. In hell and that terrible torment, just I've told you only the smallest of beginnings. Part of the torture is they're hiding from who knows what horror is going on from horrible people and horrible demons. Part of it is perhaps you can steal, maybe it's a quick moment, I don't know. Part of what they will think about will be, my loved one is not here there with glorious God. Because remember, for a second they stood before the Lord. Who was standing behind the Lord? All of you, if you're born again. What did they see? They saw all beauty, all form and order. Beauty, make no mistake, is engineered. That is to say, there is a symmetry, there is a design. Beauty is beauty because it's beautiful. And the beautiful God created it. Light, sound, feeling, smell, and possibly even sensory perceptions we don't even know about yet are going to be tingling with the fullness of God as you are washed in an ocean of love. These COVID weeks are tough because we can't get together on Thanksgiving and Christmas like we want to. I think that's designed by the Lord. You mean to make our lives miserable? No. Read the book of Revelation with this perspective. Is it God heaping on to them all these judgments? Ha! Hua! Take that. Like an angry drunken father kicking chairs around? What Revelation is God removing more and more and more of his graciousness. And the fallen nature and the demonic and the humans are doing that to themselves. The terrible judgments of the book of Revelation is not God going, zing, pow, take that, take that. Why Revelation and the Great Tribulation is so horrific, it is God taking his glory away increment by increment and giving the humans a taste of, can you take a guess? Hell itself. It's the Lord saying, you don't want this. But what do the humans do, by and large? They dig their heels in, shake their fists at God, hold their idols tighter, and say, rocks fall on us. In Sheol, all those, or Lake of Fire, pardon me, they will remember for eon after eon all the opportunities they had not to be in this place. Knowing, because they caught a glimpse right before they were ushered down the steps, if that's how it works. They saw you, they saw God, they saw glory. And seared into their minds is what they could have had. Whew. But for us in heaven, no more pain, because the former things will not be remembered. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And here you are reading them. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. We've tasted parts of it, of this living water, when we're filled with the Spirit. But I'm guaranteeing you, when you take a drink off of this fountain, oh my. Sorry for the crude illustration. Here, step up to this fire hose. Hit it! but your new body can handle it. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, that's a word that's a little bit misunderstood. If we read Greek, it would read a little bit better. It's an idea of they are twitchy or fearful of God. It's an idea of, yeah, I heard about your God, but I don't want him. That's really what it's speaking about here. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. Right in your margin here, Galatians 5, verse 21, we read that. Anyone who practices. Also write Ephesians 5, verse 5. Paul says it again there. And then finally right here, write 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Three times Paul said, if you think you're a Christian, but you're practicing the drunkenness, the drug use, the hanging with the people you shouldn't, could it be that no matter how often you served in Sunday school, you were never truly born again? Pretty sobering thought. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, we saw him in the book of Revelation, he came and he talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into this witness spirit in a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What a sight that will be. Having glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper would be a diamond. And also she had a great and high wall and 12 gates. And 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three in the west. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Is it 12 foundations, one stacked upon another? I don't think so. I can't say for certainty, but I think there's a foundation and then a living space. And then another foundation and then a living space. If you will, 12 floors. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. And he who talked with me, this angel, had a gold reed, a measuring stick, to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out in a square. Its length and its is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs on a side. Right in your margin, 1,500 miles. That's a big city. And if there are 12 foundations, you have 1,500 square miles, and then that's the first floor. And then there's another floor on top of that, another 1,500 miles. By 1,500 miles. And then there are 12 of those. Well, how tall is it? Then he measured his wall, verse 17, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. These walls are, these foundations are 216 feet thick. And the construction of the wall was of jasper, made of diamonds. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. And then it lists them. In the interest of time, meet me in verse 21. By the way, if you go to the book of Exodus and the 12 stones that are on the breastplate of the high priest, they are in reverse order of this. For you mathematicians, that would make sense. Because here on earth is reflecting what's there in heaven. And things in the, get it in the mirror, they're always backwards. It's, is this thing on? Everybody okay? Is everybody all right? Verse 21, and the 12 gates, there were 12 pearls. There's the pearly gates. But you understand it's not one, it's 12. And it's not St. Peter who sort of is the usher, whether you're in or whether you're not. That's the great white throne. Who's sitting on that one? It's Jesus. It's not St. Peter. And there were 12 gates and 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it. Three guesses why there's not a temple. Why? Because who's there? The temple. The temple has always been a model of Jesus. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is his light. For you who have studied the book of Genesis and the 6 days of creation, how could God said, let there be light when there was no stars or moon or sun? Wait a minute, there's no incandescence throwing off photons for the retinas of the people to see. How could there be light before the sun and the moon? Here is your answer. When God said, let there be light, it wasn't the light we are experiencing here, Harvest. It was his Shekinah glory. Goosebumps. Verse 24. And the nations of those who have saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Some of you are saying, well, if everything is transparent, well, where do I change my clothes? I'm sorry, but I think of stupid stuff like that all the time. Here's the answer. You don't have to change your clothes because you're not going to be clothed in cloth. You'll be clothed in light. More goosebumps. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I hope your name is there. 22, and then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the middle of its street and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. It's back, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's the word therapia. Therapia. This is not I'm sick and I need to get well. How do I say this? This is you are at the peak of health and getting better. Yeah, I know, it's a contradiction of terms, but that's kind of how that works in heaven. Healing of the nation, that's the word ethnos. There's not going to be any ethnos against ethnos ever again. Why? Because we'll all be the same children of God. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. There's no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, this angel saying to John, these words are faithful and true, John. That means they're going to happen. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must take place shortly. You mean quickly? That's the Greek word tarkos. It's where we're going to get our word tachometer. The things happen like a tachometer. When it begins, it revs quickly and becomes unstoppable. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Same word. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecies of this book. Hold up your Bibles, do you mind? Just humor me for a second. Harvest. Is there loneliness? Is there addictions kicking your butt? Is there marital issues and problems and strife? Some of it is spiritual. Some of it is fleshly. Here's how you're going to get through it. This Bible. This Bible. This Bible. This Bible. Amen? Okay, stop thumping your Bibles and put them back in your lap. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Angels are pretty magnificent beings. And then he, the angel, said, whoa, 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 don't do that. Don't worship angels. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. If you're keeping the words of this book, you have an angel close at hand. Let me say that one more time. If you're trying your very best to live God's word, there are angels, likely plural, close at hand. It says so right here. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, don't stop reading it. Harvest, if we're doing eternity, colon, a quick review. Don't forget this. Don't put away your Bible. And don't stop learning of Bible prophecy. For the time is at hand, and he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Who is holy, let him be holy still. What is this? By this time, it's all done. That's the point. If you refuse the Lord over and over, now that you're in the lake of fire, then you're going to be unrighteous and filthy still. But if you are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will be holy still and forevermore. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments. Notice, not blessed are those who go to church now and again. Blessed, happy, fulfilled, growing, overcoming are those who are in their Bibles every day, that they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral. Not outside the walls of these 1,500 mile long walls. No, we're talking about those now in the lake of fire. There's where the dogs, really, the religious people, the sorcerers, the immoral, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Yeah, I haven't lied to anyone, so this isn't me. Number one, liar, because we're all lying to people. But also, are you lying to yourself? What do you mean? For those in the throes of addictions, notice step number one is stop lying to yourself. How many sinners do we have in the room here today? We are stuck in sin, and none of us can get out by ourselves. Are you okay with that? That's why he had to zip up a human suit and die for us. Anyone who practices a lie, am I, Holy Spirit, come? Am I practicing the biggest whopper of a lie of all of them? I got this. Maybe that's the lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in churches. And the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the spirit of the bride. Say, come! This is you and I. You sang this morning. It may have been not exactly these words, but you're saying the same thing. Joy to the world when he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words and the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book and of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written. He who testifies of these things is to John, dude, I saw them. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Say this last part with me, please, louder. In fact, let's all stand. Would you mind? Would you stand? Let's read this last part. Are you ready? He who testifies of these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Let's say this together. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Goosebumps again. Lord, I want to thank you for this quick review of eternity. When God got started, it was perfect. But he put that tree there, Lord, seriously. That's where it all went south. I know, says God. Well, why would you do that? Maybe the short answer is, because I want you to love me, and true love requires a choice. I'm not going to make anyone love me. I've laid it all out very easily in front of you. If you want me, I will not force myself upon you. You will ask, and I will move heaven and earth to make it happen. Everybody's head down and eyes closed, just for a quick minute. Are you saved? Are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't care if you said the sinner's prayer once when you were 12, at a camp when you were 16, and every once in a while when your sin has put you in some soupy mess. Have you been converted? Has your sin so racked your heart? Your salvation was not because God is so cool. He's not too unlike a heavenly credit card. He's at my beck and call. No. If you have encountered the true and living God, then like Isaiah and Ezekiel, and like John the Revelator, the first notion was, oh my. All of them dove to their face. And they said, I am so sinful. Oh God, away from me, away, away. But if your heart is to receive him, then he says, I've paid every price for your sin. Important question as we review eternity. Are you born again? What's your fruit? What's your fruit? Holy Spirit, would you do what you do? You promised to convict people. Convict your sons and daughters. Convict them of sin. Convict them of righteousness. Convict them of sin, you know what you shouldn't be doing. Convict them of righteousness, you know what you should be doing. And of judgment to come. Lord, is there anyone that's finally tired of wrestling against your knocking on the door of their hearts? I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, let there be conviction of sin in this room. I, Lord, am a terrible and terrifying sinner. But I praise God that my weakened hand reached up and grabbed the foot of your cross. And I said, Lord, I am a helpless sinner. Please, God, pour that blood on the sinner's heart. I pray, Father, that today begins a conviction of sin. And if anyone doesn't know you, Lord, forget all the hocus pocus and the jumping up and down of various religious people with the best of intentions. But they didn't have their theology just right. If you have been convicted of sin, called out for the saving name and work of Jesus Christ, then there should be some changes. What's your fruit? One day we're all going to stand before the Lord. Will you be in Christ? I've got him, Dad. Or will you stand alone, all of your excuses finally exposed for the pitiful rejection of God's love that it is? Holy Spirit, you do the work. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on, not Tuesday prayer until next Tuesday, but we'll see you Wednesday. God bless you.